went through and we looked at and we thought about and meditated on what can money buy. And yes, there are certain things money can't buy, but we recognize that money can buy a lot of different things and a lot of things that we would like and desire, and from self-improvement to experiences to appliances and conveniences and all kinds of, and we can buy time, and there's just a lot of things that money can buy. And I want us to be in our mind to be thinking about that, because when we really think about what money can do for us, it helps us understand why we might love money and why we would really desire this in terms of those. And it's an easy temptation to fall into. And so we're going to examine some things tonight, and hopefully this will be of help to us. There's a long passage. I don't necessarily want to get through all of it tonight, and so we'll try to camp out in the first three verses as we look towards this. And I want us to begin by reading in verse 3. It says, "If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness." And I think that's an important aspect there. There is doctrine. There's teaching that produces results, produces godliness. And anything that's a teaching that doesn't produce godliness, that's a way to show that it's not the right kind of teaching. And it may sound good, but if it's not producing the right kind of result, then there's an aspect there. It's not according to the words of the Lord. He says, if you won't consent and teach this doctrine, he says, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy and strife, railings and evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. And so the first part, he's going to do some teaching on money, and that teaching on money comes out of a situation, an observation that what we saw last time is covetousness often comes from false teachers. And those who are true to God and His Word, one of the key aspects that shows that they are true to God is there is an absence of covetousness. And they will make those statements in terms of the Apostle Paul and others. I have coveted no man in terms of anything that anyone has in terms of the ministry of what, in terms of, so it's a pretty, it's an amazing statement made by Paul, but that's actually a statement also made by Samuel in his ministry. And so they would, it's just a mark of true leadership is not to be tainted by covetousness. And there's something pretty sinister about this aspect of covetousness. And we see that it is present among false teachers, and they think that gain is godliness. And so from this, we find a principle here for us that wealth is not a sure sign of spiritual prosperity. It's not a sure sign. You know, there are people today who are teaching this same prosperity gospel, we call it. And they tell you that God wants people to be financially prosperous. Oh, the heart of God and His love towards you. He wants to bless you. And they're going to use a lot of biblical words. And what's very fascinating is there's a lot of, biblical truth that they're going to take, but they're going to take it from a whole different perspective. It's going to be one-sided. They'll say that God will give you more money if you give to Him. One preacher said, "The seed you sow shall surely grow." Oh, yeah. Woo, man. Pass the plate. Are you ready? This is an investment. This is an opportunity to see you get 100-fold on your investment. And they'll think, what kind of bank would ever give you that kind of return? And there's a truth about the Lord blessing. And He does bless financially. And we're going to look at those things. I'm not to disparage those things. But they want to present to you that riches are the divine right of believers to be claimed by faith. That the atonement was not just removal of sin, but also the removal of sickness, the removal of poverty. And that God, and there's almost a sense of the kingdom that we are going towards is almost kingdom now. You can have all of the goods now. And what they tend to do is they begin to make something that is faith between God, a transaction between God. If you'll do this, God will do this. And it sounds in terms that we call that faith-based prosperity. It's pushing faith, but this is not biblical. It's not accurate. Ultimately, presumption becomes a guise as fit for faith. And it becomes a scriptural license for greed. It appeals to greed. It appeals to desire that we may have in a fleshly sense to want more and calling upon you. This is how you seek after the Lord. You may say, well, who are teaching these things? Well, we could start with Oral Roberts. And you can name some names throughout. And there was Jim and Tammy Baker and Benny Hinn and Pat Robertson. You know, those are of the 1980s, and they really put a black eye on Christianity. We have people today like Joel Osteen and Paula White, T.D. Jakes, and others who are preaching this aspect of prosperity. If God will bless you, one of the ways you can spot, you know, and the preacher put together a little list of things. I'll just pass it on to you. It says if there is an absence of the doctrine of suffering in their theology, and something's amiss. Because God may call us, and in fact, he says all of us are going to suffer. And the Lord Jesus was not rich on this earth, and he became poor so that we might become rich. And that's not in the sense of rich financially. There's something in terms of we're going to find this pattern that we're going to see towards the end of this message, that God constantly takes the language of financial prosperity and transforms it into the understanding of the true value, eternal riches, is the understanding. And so we have to have, and when we start taking the eternal riches and all these promises about the blessings that are so much more valuable and turning that into a scheme for financial gain, we are falling into the trap of covetousness. When there is a clear and prominent absence of the doctrine of self-denial. They're not teaching you that you need to deny yourself, that you need to mortify your flesh, that you need to be able to say no to the things you want, then something's wrong there. Oftentimes, these preachers will lack any serious exposition of God's Word. They're going to take a verse and take a verse here and kind of string it all together, but it's not a thorough presentation of God's Word in their ministries. If church leaders have exorbitant lifestyles, if they're preaching about prosperity and they've got that Rolls Royce, that's a vehicle. What's a good fancy watch? I don't know. You know, they got that jangly, and they got that $1,000 suit on there, and I've seen a couple of them. They're dressed in all white or something. I was like, whoa, man, that's. You've probably seen aspects of that. And if there's a prominence of self in their ministry, they're ultimately marginalizing the greatness of God. Because God, if you're going to exalt Jesus, what does John the Baptist say? I must decrease that he might increase. Sometimes we think, oh, if the Lord will increase me, then I'll increase him. You know, that aspect of thinking. And God says, that's not how we increase the Lord. We have to fade off into the background. And oftentimes these people present themselves as examples of prosperity. And they themselves become the center stage of their ministries. And so there is a real danger that we can think that godliness is a way to get gain. That we can take the things of God. And we can take a series of messages on money, and we're going to learn how to make more money, and we're going to be prosperous. We're looking at it all wrong and all backwards. God does give us instructions, and when you follow God's instructions, it tends, the Bible, we're going to see different things, not tonight, but we'll see other passages that says, you will tend towards wealth and riches. And if you live for yourself and for your slothfulness and your own desires, you will beg and you'll want and you'll have nothing. And there's many, many people that are facing a lot. That is the crisis of poverty in America today. It's not a crisis of finances. It's a crisis of character. And there are situations that need help. But a lot of times, I mean, we've got more jobs in America than I've ever known in all my life. And it's just hard. It's hard to be a panhandler these days because everybody's got a hiring now type sign, and you can work. If you don't work, you ought not eat. And there's an aspect of those things as well. So what is the solution here to this covetousness that we find? He says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. So as we look towards this, the solution to covetousness, as Paul presents it in this passage, is for us to be content. Contentment, as we're going to look at here, but there's an aspect he begins to, we'll skip over verse 6 and we'll come back to it. Let's look at his reasoning here that he makes. He says, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. We ought to remember the temporariness of material wealth and possessions. In light of eternity, greed makes no sense. You know, there's an aspect of, you know, we'll go to a parade. A parade's coming up here next week. And so sometimes these kids get all this candy. And I see our kids picking up candy. And they'll have a sack full of candy. More candy than they could possibly eat and enjoy. You know what I mean? They might be able to eat it, technically. But they can't enjoy it. But what happens is we want more and we want more. And there's this aspect of, you can kind of see that in younger children. There was an aspect of one of my aspiring heroes in comedy is the character Don Knotts. And and I love the Apple Dumpling Game. I think those are pretty funny movies. And in the Apple Dumpling Game rides again, it's kind of a cute twist because they were bad guys and they were terrible at that. And so they're going to go straight. And they're going to take all their money and they're going to go into the bank and they're going to deposit the bank. And these guys are the lovable losers with all the hard luck because they're walking into the bank and they don't even realize that the bank is being robbed as they speak. The clerks are tied up in the back. And so they don't want to spook the police, the sheriff. So they act like they're the clerks and the bank robbers are the ones. He's got this thing over his mouth like a bank robber. And they walk up to him. He pulls it down over his thing. Oh, hi. Good to see you today. And he asks them, how much would you guys like to donate? A deposit. And here these guys are like, the whole kit and caboodle. $350 right here. He's like, oh, thank you so much. And he gives them a receipt, and they walk out with all the money in the bank. And they walk off, and they're like, and they realize, I think we've been had. And it's quite hilarious. Anyway, you have to watch the rest of the movie to find out how it all works out. That's what living for now is like. It's stupid to hand over your riches to that which is going to give you no return. How much do you want to donate to the robbers? The Bible says you didn't bring anything into this world. Job in Ecclesiastes puts it this way, naked came I into this world, and naked shall I leave it. I didn't have anything when I came. Thankfully, my mom and dad took care of me and I survived. But I'm not going to take anything out of it. So what's the point? And that's the aspect here. Eternity makes living for money and possessions so pointless. If you're going to live for here and now, it means nothing. It's going to profit you nothing. You have to understand that I'm going to leave this world with none of my possessions. It's interesting, he says here that not only do we recognize that we ought to be living for eternity, he says, and having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Contentment, really, he says, contentment looks like is that you desire for your needs to be met, but you don't pine for anything more. No other desire captivates your mind and says, oh, I got to have this. I got to have that. Well, we all know what it's like. You get captivated by that new object. Maybe you saw it on TV, $19.99, three easy payments, right? It's always $19.99, right? It's just amazing how they do this. Anything I can afford, $19.99. And it's this special way to, you put this thing in there and out of this, you put in the egg and it pops out a deviled egg on the other side. It's amazing. I mean, it's just, this is cool. And you're like, oh, the time that it's going to save me and everything. You're just like, I've got to have that. If I will never have to make another deviled egg in my life. And you're like, oh, you just start getting the aspect. And then you buy it. And you get it. And it's kind of cheaply made. And it doesn't work real good. And it gets stuck in the drawer. And you hardly use it. And what captivated your mind for a short period of time, it made you feel like you just had to have it. You realize now, looking back, oh, that's kind of silly. I didn't have to have that at all. And yet that can happen over and over. And the devil's aspect is he constantly wants to, oh, over here. He'll jangle this over here and pull something before us. One of our teachers said it this way. It's nice, but it's not necessary. So what is necessary? The Bible gives us a clear indication. He says food and raiment. And that word raiment there has the idea of coverings, which certainly includes clothes, as we understood raiment. But this idea could also include the idea of, like we would say, a roof over your head, having some place to stay. And so there's an aspect of not necessarily not saying a fancy home, just saying something to keep the rain off you, keep you dry at night, some clothes to keep you warm, and food to keep you going. He says those are the things that are necessary to human life. Everything else is nice, but not necessary. A washing machine. A dishwasher. No, I should pick on some power tools. Sorry, man. I'm getting some glares here. There's a lot of things, you know. Hot running water. It's nice, but it's not necessary. Isn't that interesting? When you start thinking through what Jesus, he has pared down the list of things. And you know what's interesting? The Bible tells us Jesus, when he was teaching on earth, he said, you're not even allowed to worry about those things either. If you don't have food, he says, don't you be careful about that. And you think you don't have clothes? God's going to take care of that. He clothes the lily of the field. Don't be filled with anxiety and fear, even over the necessities. But there ought to be an aspect to which we can let go of every other aspect and say, God, I can ask him, Lord, give me my daily bread. God, please supply me for what I need. And you can ask God for the things you want, but you hold out an open hand and you say, God, if you don't want me to have it, I don't have to have it. That's contentment. Where desire is not filling your mind and your heart and pulling you along. So you say, oh, I want this. You know what makes you want to have more things? Things. As soon as you get something, you want more. I was talking with our kids, and one of them talked about it. He said, yeah, it's like, I didn't want the whole set of Legos until I got the first set. You know, they got these, and these advertisers, they know that. These McDonald's and everything, they got like 15 little gadget toys. And you get one in your Happy Meal, and all of a sudden you realize, oh, we're collecting a whole set. It's time to keep going back and back, and let's get more and more. We got to get them all. And then you find them in garage sales, you know. Everybody's getting rid of them. You know, so there's an aspect that we ought to think about those things. And we get into that, oh, if only I had this. If I only had that new gun. Man, I'd shoot straighter. I'd be known for a marksman. You know, all of a sudden you just start thinking about these things that it's going to add to your life and how it's going to benefit you. And you begin to meditate on those things. You begin to desire. And not that we, you know, God can give us desires, but we ought to submit. We ought to pray about everything. Say, God, am I getting pulled along by my own desires? Am I submitting this to you? Because God says we ought to be content. And it's hard for us to imagine just being content with food and raiment. But we can be. We certainly can. And what's interesting here is, what is contentment? Some would define it this way. Contentment is an inner peace, regardless of outward circumstances. And I would add this aspect to it: because of Jesus. You say, how can you be content when all you've got is some food, and you got a little place, maybe a little house to stay in, and you've got some clothes, maybe not a lot, maybe two changes, one for Sunday, one for work. And you say, this is all I've got. How can I be content? The Apostle Paul says, you can be content. He said in Philippians chapter 4, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know how both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Because you need to have that aspect of being able to be content when you're in need. And we understand that that's a real trouble, and that's a struggle, because how are you content when you're hungry? How many of you are grumpy when you're hungry? A few? Okay. There's some really sanctified people out here. I need to hang around you a little more. I kind of get grumpy when I'm hungry. My wife knows that, so she feeds me regularly. But God says, Paul says, you know what? You can be content in the Lord even though your stomach is growling. Because there's something true about God that is above, beyond our circumstances. But you can also be content when you're abounding. You say, well, that's easy to be content. Well, not so fast. What did we say? You didn't know you needed those things until you had those things. We do abound, do we not? And are we a contented society? Not really. So there's an aspect of, you have to learn, when God blesses you, to put the focus on the Lord Jesus Christ and be content in Him and not allow the things of this world to dilute your focus. And when everything's stripped away from you, to not lose your focus and keep your focus on Jesus. What is this fortitude? The Apostle Paul said, I can do it. Just grit your teeth. Buckle down and say, I'm going to be content. He does say, I can do all things. The very next verse, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. It's because of the empowerment of Jesus Christ. God, the Spirit, is going to produce the life of Jesus in your life. You know, Jesus didn't have a lot. He said he didn't have a place to lay his head. And his ministry carried him from one city to the next, and people, some ladies, followed along, and they gave money. And they were able to buy food for their disciples and things, but it wasn't that they had, he lived by faith. He trusted the Lord in his ministry. The Bible says, Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Okay, come again. Tell me something that's going to make me content. Jesus says, I will never leave you or forsake you. When we become discontent and when we become covetous, the ultimate thing that we're saying is, Jesus is not enough for me. I need something more and beyond this. You say, how did the Apostle Paul have this where he could be content while he was hungry? He could be content while he was abased. I think the whole book of Philippians is, we need to understand that book so we can understand how he could say this. He said, for me to live is Christ. I'm not living for the things down here. I'm not living for this world. I'm not living for the satisfaction of my flesh or my enjoyment or my pleasure. That's not my focus. My focus is a person who satisfies my heart. And he never changes. He is always with me. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. I can be content. My life can be on a plateau in terms of the sense of well-being, of peace, because of Him. Circumstances go up and down, but our joy doesn't have to. Our contentment doesn't. So whenever I am being discontent, this ought to be one of those bells that says, I'm not living for Christ. Why? Because something has messed up my joy. And I'm not rejoicing in the Lord. My focus is not upon Him. I want to go back to that original verse here. Verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. This is an aspect here where you can see the play on words from verse 5 to verse 6. And that's what transitions from one segment talking about false teachers and their focus on money, and now he transitioned to talking and teaching on money, is that word gain. So in the first verse, in verse 5, he says, supposing that gain, what is that? That's financial gain, is godliness. Aha, when you're prospering financially, then surely God's hand is upon you and God's blessing. That's not always the case. Now he says, but godliness with contentment is great gain, and we can tell from the context, he's not talking about great financial gain. Because he mentions the word contentment, which means contentment with what you have, even in your poverty. So he used the word gain, and he goes from using the word gain in the financial sense of getting more money towards gain in terms of the things that really value and what really matters. And this is how the Bible speaks about wealth over and over again. It uses the language of money to speak of spiritual wealth. He tells us, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth. Why? Because you're depositing them in the bank that's being robbed. Where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. It's so true. I want to use this verse again, but it's a really important verse, so probably not a problem that I use it multiple times. In the Proverbs, there's a key verse that says, money is like an eagle or something. I'm all messing up. It sprouts wings and takes and flies away like an eagle. And you're thinking, oh, here's the money. I've got all of a sudden, whoo, there it goes. You know? I've seen that happen in people's lives. I've seen it happen in my life. It's like, wow, that's really true. What you think you have around to today could be gone tomorrow. Ask the people in the 1920s. Ask the people in the 20s of 2000. What's happening to our money? It can take off. We've got to have the right value system. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Use what you have down here to store up something eternal up there. This is the aspect of the great gain. When we think of godliness, this is the pursuit of God. Godliness, the pursuit of God, with contentment, which means no pursuit of wealth, that's great gain. When your life is focused on getting more of God, and you really could care less if you're materially prosperous and you're abounding and your special desires are being met, he says, you've got something really, really valuable. Are we pursuing God? Do we want godliness in such a way that we want God and he could take the world, but give me Jesus. That's my heart. That's my desire. You know, the Bible gives us multiple aspects here, and this is where I'll close, of a proper value system. I'm going to read you some verses in Proverbs. If you want to flip with me in Proverbs, or you want to listen, you certainly will. I'll make sure I say the verse reference as we go along. Proverbs 15:16. Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Now God says, I want you to give you a value system. Okay, you're young people, teenagers, you know, young adults. You can live your life to make money. But if God gives you trouble, you're a whole lot better off as if you were poor and you feared the Lord. And there's a lot of people that can testify to that. When you think about, I wouldn't want to be Bill Gates. He's got a divorce. Isn't that sad? No amount of money is going to make you happy. There's some things money can't buy. Proverbs 3:14. I'm going to give you several references where it makes to God's value of wisdom is better than money. For the merchandise of it, wisdom, is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. Proverbs 8:11. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. Proverbs 8:19. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. Proverbs 16:16. How much better is it to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding rather to be chosen than silver? Let me say, I don't even know what an ounce of gold is today. It's multiple thousands of dollars. Take a little bit of gold. I say, man, if I had, they made a menorah that was made of hundreds and hundreds. I think it's several thousands of ounces of gold all over this thing, made of pure gold. You're thinking, they're pretty serious about this. When you multiply, we're talking about in the millions of dollars for this one piece. You say, hey, could I hand you this pure gold, 7-pronged menorah, and it's yours? Or we have on the other side here, the light of wisdom from God's word. Ultimately, he puts down and say, what would I choose? What do I see as valuable? Do I want everything that money could buy? Would I rather be set for life? Have all the enjoyments, all the pleasures, all the financial security, everything that money can give me? Or would I rather have God and His Word and His wisdom? Which one are you pursuing? That's where we show where our desire is. Proverbs 15:17. Better is a dinner of herbs. You're eating some vegetables, okay? You're having some broccoli and some green beans. Where love is. I quote this at the dinner table. It's good for us. Doesn't matter if we're not eating something wonderful, but if we have love and kindness at our home, it's better than a stalled ox. Man, you got this big old plump ready to have steaks and everything you could possibly eat, and hatred therewith. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues without right. It's better to be poor and do things the right way than to get rich pursuing money through unrighteousness. Better is it to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil. Hey, you can have some of this, you can have some of this, with the proud. You see God's value system. Better is a dry morsel. Here's, everybody can have a cracker for dinner. And quietness therewith. We got peace. Than a house full of sacrifices with strife. Proverbs 28:6. Better is the poor that walketh in his uprightness than he that is perverse in his ways, though he be rich. And God wants us, the test of faith is, are we going to recognize that God's value system is better than what we see in this world? And people when we say the world, means ungodly, unsaved people, they can't think on this level. They don't have faith, and therefore they want and pursue wealth and money and everything that the conveniences of this world can provide. And we can't pursue those things. We're different. We're Christians. We have Jesus Christ, and we live for a different value system. we live for godliness. May God give us godliness, a pursuit of God, and not a pursuit of this world and things of contentment. You know what God says? You have great gain. May God give it to us. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for the truth of your word, for the power and the conviction that it brings. And Lord, you've convicted me over a specific desire that began to take hold of my heart and fill my desire and make me think that I could be happy. And Lord, I know that it's not true. Lord, the only person who can make me happy is the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, I commit my life to you. Have your own way. You get to choose my success. You get to choose my bank account, Lord. I leave it in your hands. Father, I thank you that you are worth more than all the gold of this world. And Lord, I pray that you would help each one of us, Lord, to pursue you with our whole heart. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you're dismissed.